All of us in our lives at some point or another, we've walked past a building site or a construction site. Or, of course, in these online contemporary times, you maybe even pulled up something on a web page or where you see something going on and it says under construction or under development, work in progress. We may often sometimes have seen someone with artistic talent, a sculptor or a painter, and there's something going on to where you just see that first work and it just looks kind of rough, and the first couple of brush strokes with a paintbrush or that lump of clay, or as I said, with a building, when you just see the outside structure. But as you watch this work in progress, and especially if you're involved in part of that process of building or creating something, you know, you're aware that many times there comes a point to where suddenly this nothing, you suddenly realize that there's something there, that something's coming from that. There's a realization, there's a recognition. If you've ever been involved in building or building a house and, you know, in construction anyway, so all of a sudden it's just, so this framework, suddenly at some point when there's a wall and there's floors or there's interior walls or doors, there's a point to where you go, that's something special. That's something going on, that's a work in progress, and you get a sense of excitement or a sense of urgency, and if you're involved, you want to work harder to get that completed, to get to that point, to where you see not only what that work in progress is, but what that finished and culminated work is. And the next few moments, I want to share some thoughts about this idea in our lives of God's work in progress, of what God is doing, of His work of calling and drawing to Himself a people from all tribes and nations to be His people and declare the precious word of salvation through Jesus Christ our Savior, and our part as part of that work in progress. Because the Lord is doing something, He's working something, and if we really let Him touch our lives and be a part of our lives, we can see that while it's not yet complete, we get that sense of excitement, that sense of urgency of knowing something is being completed. It's in the process, and suddenly we can see it. And as Chris mentioned, with that great chorus, It Is Well With My Soul, at some point, in one of the worst situations imaginable, Horatio Spafford understood that God was in control and God was working something far greater than any of us there. That great work that's in progress is God calling His own, the work of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Anointed One of our Lord. Through Him and in Him only comes salvation. This ongoing work is the kingdom of God. It is the church of God. And it comes down to this local congregation, which is a part of the great church of God, and down to the individuals, down to us. We are part of that work in progress. We are, as believers particularly, we have something going on that God is doing and creating in our life. And the question is, how far along are we? What can we see? Do we get a sense of excitement at what's going on? Do we know what's happening? Or is oftentimes, or sometimes we see cases, many times you'll see a building, it starts, it looks great, and all of a sudden it stops. And then it just sits and remains and nothing happens. Where are we in God's work in progress in our life? Are we allowing Him to build us and to do the things that He wants to do? Because He does work. God works from His greatness and His majesty down to us, down to our smallness. And we in turn are called in obedience to Him to rely upon His greatness. And from what we can give out of our obedience, our smallness then glorifies His majesty and glorifies His greatness. If we will simply allow that to happen. We're called to see that moment in our lives personally, in our lives as a congregation, and in our lives as part of the kingdom of God, that we recognize His great purpose, and it's then we become obedient. When we're called to salvation, we're then called to continue on. It's not something that we accept now for some time later down the road. Salvation isn't, I accept you now, so when I die, I've got myself covered. It's something that begins right now, and it's an ongoing process. Where are we in that process? Where are we in God's work in progress? Do we realize how great it is that He has reached down to each one of us to bridge that gap that we couldn't, to reconcile Himself to us out of His greatness there? So we're called upon to look upon His work in progress and see something that is great. Because if we really consider God in His fullness and we see what He's already accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ, and that part is done, that part we know, that part we see, And everywhere we are now and on until He fulfills it is something going on if we will simply let Him show us the beauty of that and acknowledge that and recognize that and get excited about that and have that sense of urgency. So again, we're going to talk a little bit about our place of anticipating the fulfillment of God's work in progress, which is ultimately here and now and forever for us to reflect His glory and to offer Him worship worthy of Him. My primary passage today is very brief. It's a familiar passage from Hebrews 12. I will be, again, looking at several passages throughout as I talk about this. My primary passage, again, is that familiar passage, first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin which easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This passage of the writer of Hebrews follows his great description in the previous chapter of those often referred to as the heroes of faith, those in the Old Testament. It says that even though they didn't see it, they understood. They knew they were going to something greater. They desired a place. They desired a city that they knew God had set aside for them. And despite not seeing it, but they had God's promise from the patriarchs, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, on throughout those who looked forward and said, I believe. So the writer of Hebrews says, because we have this great group of witnesses before us where we are, let us now continue. Let us follow them, because even more so, we now have the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of God revealed in that way. And the phrase particularly I want to look at is in the King James. It says, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who began it, the one who's writing it, the one who will complete it. The English Standard Version uses the phrase, the founder and perfecter. That's who Jesus is. He is the one through whom all things come, and He's the one in charge. And it's His work in progress. It is His work that we are a part of. And anytime you see something going on, a lot of it has to do with who's in charge. Do you have confidence in that builder and that artist or whoever? And here this great word of Scripture says, this is who's in charge. This is who began it. This is who is doing it. This is who is finishing it. So do we have that faith in Jesus to rely upon Him in that? This past week, after Brother Derek had asked me to be before, to bring a message from God's Word, I was giving some prayer and thought to this and to where I was going to go with it. And I was reading an article in the recent issue of Deacon Magazine that we have about. It's an article from an editor from Lifeway Resources named Trevin Wax, and I'm grateful to Mr. Wax for his outline, because I was reading this article about a study that he's been working on, and he had some interesting concepts, and I want to kind of use that as a basis for talking about this work in progress. And Mr. Wax has just completed a study for Lifeway. It's called The Gospel Project, and the article talks about his purpose for this study, for this curriculum. As he said, we often look in our church and our Sunday school and where we are in worship and a lot of things, and many times, if it's unfortunate, we see stagnation within the church body. We see stagnation in Sunday school and worship in a lot of churches. And he said he began to ask those questions about why those things occur. He said often if you unfortunately see that there is, in God's church today, there is a lost sense of mission. There is a loss of belief in the Bible as something that is life-changing. He said far too often we look upon what the Bible can do for me right now, and we look upon it as a self-help book, like many of the things you can find in the bookstore, how to do so-and-so, how to make your life better. And he says that's the problem, that while that's certainly a part of what God does in our lives, the important thing is what God is doing throughout all things and His greatness and His power, and are we a part of that? Mr. Wax asked several questions. Why are we apathetic about the gospel? Why do we lack excitement about the gospel? Why are we unaffected by the gospel of God, the great work of Jesus Christ? And his best two questions were this. Why do we no longer marvel at God's grace and fail to see what God has done for us in Christ? And that's the heart of the gospel. And that's the heart of this ongoing project. That's the heart of what God is doing and fulfilling. that through the great work of Christ and our faith in Him, He is bringing about something marvelous. That if we will simply look at Him and ourselves and think about how great that is, that we should have an excitement. And we should marvel and just be stunned at how great and merciful He is. And Mr. Watts, in talking about developing this project, he used something of a cliche. He said, we felt it's time to get back to basics. Now, it's one of those things. Sometimes there's a reason for cliches. Cliches become cliches because sometimes they're exactly the right thing. And we talk about back to basics, we talk about fundamental things, certain basic fundamental beliefs. And I know in contemporary times the word fundamental or fundamentalist is sometimes used as an insult, but you know, there's certain basic and fundamental things about God we must believe. And if I'm accused of being a fundamentalist because I believe certain great things about our great and powerful God, I'll claim guilt to that. There are certain basics. And in doing so, he says, let's get back to these basics. And Mr. Wax talked about four key concepts, and this is what I'm going to use for a brief outline today, as we look just at God's great work in progress ongoing. He said the four concepts are this: theology, gospel, mission, and project. And so we'll take a turn looking at these various concepts and think about them as we talk about God's work in progress in our lives. The first thing, theology. Theology includes doctrine. Don't let me scare everybody off. You know, everybody's certainly cringing. Theology and doctrine are those nice fancy words that nobody wants to hear it many times. They're those scary words. They come from Greek and Latin and they worry us. Why do I need to have theology? I believe in God. There's a basic truth to that. But at its basics, we are all called upon, as Christians, as believers, we are all called upon to at least be amateur theologians, because we're all called upon to know God, to know about God, to be prepared to talk about God, to declare what God has done in our lives. And we do that by learning about Him, by how He reveals Himself to us through His Word, but also through the way that He has touched our lives. So those words are not really that scary. It's something we're called upon to do. Theology comes from two Greek words that simply mean theo is God, or two Latin theo and logia, which is sayings or words. It's simply sayings about God. It's studying God. It's knowing God. Doctrine simply means things that are taught. God has taught us certain things. We're supposed to learn them and in turn teach them to others. It is instruction. And we study and learn about people, you know, as part of knowing them. Some of y'all may have seen, Sandy and I have our 17-month, our youngest granddaughter with us today, and she's been with us for a couple of days. And as I was looking at this, and I was thinking about the fact that many times, and at that age, you know, you're doing things, and there's that sense, and I look, and she suddenly got this deep look on her face, deep in thought, looking at us. And what she's doing, she's studying us. She's learning about us. She's knowing us. By being aware of God and studying God and studying the things of God and listening to what God shows, we learn more about Him and we know Him, we meet Him, and we know Him better. And by knowing God better, we have a greater love for Him if we will simply allow Him, let Him, and not prevent Him from teaching us those things that we need to know. We need to know about God, and we need to know God personally. Because knowing God and knowledge of God is key and fundamental in all things. And that great prayer of Jesus recorded by John in John 17:3, as the Savior was praying to the Father, He said, as You have given the Son authority over all flesh, and He gives eternal life to as many as You have given Him, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Knowing God, learning more about Him, seeing how He's revealed Himself, learning His ways, learning about Him, and therefore getting to know Him, because you then submit to Him and you see the things in His life. You're more aware of those things that He is showing, where He shows Himself in our lives as well. So when we talk about this first concept, theology, there's a first basic question is this. Who is God? Who is God? What has God revealed to us by His Word and action? Well, He's revealed to us by His Word in Scripture. He's revealed to us by His ultimate Word, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's revealed to us in Genesis as the God of creation. He's revealed to us as a sovereign God over all things, who is both preexistent and preeminent. Before there was anything, there was God. He's revealed to us in Scripture. Who is God? He came to Abraham, who became Abraham, and He basically said, The introduction is, follow me and I will make of you a great person. He is someone that could command Abram and say, do this, you need to do this, and I'm making you promises and I can fulfill that. In Exodus, God revealed to us when he showed himself to Moses and Moses asked who, and he simply said, I am. I exist and have always and will always. So he is the great, all-powerful God of creation who is over all things. Scripture reveals to us, studying about God, studying the things of God reveals to us that He is righteous and that He is holy and far beyond our abilities to comprehend. And because of His greatness and His righteousness and holiness, in a sense, we should obey Him and honor Him. And in a sense, we should have a fear of Him because of His greatness, because of His power and our weakness. But that fear is an understanding that we come to Him and He has allowed us to be in His presence. The great passage in Isaiah, when Isaiah is called, recall that great vision when Isaiah was called and sent to minister in that way. Isaiah describes in Isaiah 6, he describes this great vision where he saw the angels going around and declaring to God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And what was Isaiah's reaction? He says, woe is me, I am undone. I am taken apart. Because I have unclean lips, I am unworthy. I am in the presence of Almighty, Holy, Righteous God, and the only thing that should happen to me is that I should be punished for my sins. Because I am a sinful people, and I live among sinful people, and I am before a righteous God. That's who God reveals Himself to be when we study Him and learn more about Him. Moses, at the time when the people had turned from God in reconciliation, Moses said to God, show me your glory. In Exodus 33 and 34, He said, show me your glory. And God says to Moses, He says, you can't see my glory because no man can see my glory in its fullness and live. But He says, yet I will show you, I will give you briefly a glimpse of me, I will hide you. And you will see just a little bit of my glory. And it continues on that this occurred. And it said, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before Moses and He proclaimed His name. The Lord God passed before him and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. And even with this brief glimpse of a righteous and holy God, it says that when Moses throughout continued on through his life, that his face glowed in that presence of God just from that brief encounter because of who God and what God is. Of His righteousness, His greatness, His majesty in all things. So this is the first thing. That's who God is. He is sovereign, He is over all, He is in all, and we dare not diminish the greatness of God, but rather accept His great mercy toward us, because with His greatness, He also desires to restore to us the relationship that was broken by our sin, both as part of us as mankind and us individually because of our own sins. Study of doctrine, theology takes us further because it then teaches us who God is and then it tells us who we are. We're mankind. We're part of God's creation. And we actually, Scripture says, mankind was that crowning achievement of God's creation when He completed. We were given a special place over God's creation. We were also given a special relationship with Him. And we ruined it. We ruined that relationship by our sin, by what we did. By our sin against Him. And our relationship, our special position with God is broken because of our sin. By first that sin of Adam and then by our sin individually. We're accountable for our own sins. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all lost before a righteous and holy God. That's what theology teaches us. That's what doctrine teaches us. But even further, it takes us then to something more. Studying God reveals that it equal attributes of God is His righteousness and His holiness. Part of Him are His mercy and His love for us. And that's what takes us to the second concept. Theology and doctrine brings us to the gospel, which very simply is good news, which very simply is a great declaration of something wonderful. In the word that's used in the early translations is euangelion, with which we get our word evangel, and also evangelist, which has a sense of the messengers of a king declaring the great news of a proclamation that the king has done. That's what the gospel is, a declaration that the God of all the universe, the King of all, the Sovereign of all, has reached down to us, and in His mercy and His love has provided for us the work of a Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. But theology and doctrine teaches us and leads us to that. And the gospel is simple. It's as simple as that. But it's as great as pondering the great work of God in all things. The gospel is simple enough that we can grasp it very much with that one verse and coming in faith, but it is also so deep that we can spend the rest of our lives and not fully comprehend the greatness of God. That's why we need to be on mission. That's why we need to be a part of that project. We need to do everything we can because we cannot possibly understand the greatness and fullness of God at this place and this time. There will be a one day when that process is completed, that project is completed, and we will see that, but right now we need to do what we can. Theology and doctrine brings the gospel again, which reveals God even more fully because we've seen one part of the Godhead as we understand it's a Trinity. First, God the Father, but the gospel reveals to us God the Son, Jesus Christ our Savior. Again, the writer of Hebrews and a couple of just brief descriptions of what theology and doctrine teaches us. The writer of Hebrews begins that letter by talking about Jesus, where he said God in times past has spoken to us a number of different ways, but right now it is complete because He has spoken to us through His Son, who He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made all the worlds, who in the brightness of His glory, the express image, the identical image of God the Father, God the Son, He upholds all things by His word and His power. He Himself purged our sins, and when He did so, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That's who Jesus is. That's what doctrine, that's what the gospel reveals to us, who this great person is. Again, the primary passage, again, the writer of Hebrews, as he referred to Jesus again as the author and finisher of our faith, the one who founded our faith, the one who began it, and the one who is perfecting it. In that sense, there's a part of the gospel that has been completed, that perfect one-time sacrifice. That's done, and then there's the ongoing process. The kingdom of God, there's that sense of something that is completed, something that's in the process of being completed, as His church has brought it to its fullness. Where are we in that process? Have we come to that faith and acknowledged that one great work that Jesus made, and then continue to live Him? That's where we talk about accepting Him as both Savior and Lord. We accept that one-time sacrifice is done, as Savior, we accept Him as Lord by continuing on and being a part of that ongoing process. The gospel is the study of God and knowing God. Again, it's something that we can learn a lot and know a lot and know Him better, but yet will not be fully revealed until the time that He brings it about. That's why Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, a passage that also very familiar, where he talked about the fact of knowing things now and when we will know things even more so. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, where Paul wrote, he says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I am known. At some point we will see it fully, but we cannot do so until He has brought it about. But yet He gives us that blessing that if we will submit to Him, we see more and more of it in our life here. If we allow Him, we will see more and more of those glimpses of that fulfillment, of that finished project, those glimpses of heaven, that glimpses of worship before Him. So will we rely upon Him and turn ourselves over, and as best we can here and now, that mirror will reflect more and more if we allow Him to show us more and more, if we will simply submit to Him as part of that work in progress. The work in progress comes to a conclusion eventually with something that was promised to us by Jesus. We know, as the writer of Hebrews said, that He completed the work, that He purged us of His sins, that He sat down at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus Himself said, this is the fulfillment. Matthew 24, it says, the Son of Man will then appear in heaven, and the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds. That's the fulfillment. When He comes in triumph, when He brings everything about to its right and perfect end, when that process and that project that He has been doing is completed. But He's in the process of doing that right now, and the gospel reveals to us also the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, the one who is with us now, the one, again, that Jesus Himself introduced in John 14:26 when He told the disciples. He says, the Helper, the Encourager, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all things that I said to you. John 15:26, continuing on about the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that the Helper will come and I will send Him to you from the Father. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify to Me. That's part of the gospel, is the work of the Holy Spirit, who is sent by the Father, from the Father, by the Son, for the purpose of declaring the greatness of Jesus the Savior. John 16:13-14, again, Jesus talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come, and He will glorify Me. For He will take of what is Mine and declare to you all things the Father has are Mine, and therefore I say that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Studying God reveals all of these things. It reveals the greatness of God, the majesty of God. It reveals our sin. It reveals God's mercy. It reveals the greatness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It reveals His perfect sacrifice, His victory over sin and death. It reveals to us that He is in a process that will culminate with His coming again. And right now, it reveals to us that the Holy Spirit is here in our lives to guide us and to point us to the things of God, to the things of Christ, for our encouragement, for our help. Will we respond to that as part of that process? So this is that work, which then turns from the theology to the gospel, then leads us to mission. Our mission is revealed to us through knowing God, through studying God, through meeting Him, through knowing Him more personally, more intimately in the things we do. And that mission is to declare His truth. God is on a mission to declare to the world, to gather together those who believe in Him, who will come to Him in faith, to declare, I have removed the sin barrier through faith in the Son. Our job is to be a part of that mission ongoing, to declare that belief in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and faith is what will reconcile us to God. Jesus in Luke 24 talked about that mission. At the time before He ascended into heaven, after the resurrection, He said His mission was this, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And again, Luke recorded a passage that I know that that Brother Derek has been talking about quite a bit in recent days, that great passage in Acts 1:8, when before He ascended, when Jesus had declared, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You will be witnesses. You are to be witnesses. This is not supposed to be an option. It's a declaration. It's an order. It's a command. That's the mission. Again, also as expressed, of course, what we have in the Great Commission, as Jesus gave us before ascending. Jesus spoke to them and said, all authority is given to Me in heaven and earth. And go therefore and make disciples of the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the age. Go now, be obedient. You're part of this process. I've begun it. You're part of it. I am with you. The Helper is with you. And it will be completed. Where are we in that process? Acts 1:8 is that great declaration of the promise fulfilled and that was acted upon. Because in the coming days, that's what Acts records, is with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as that those early believers, the early church, as they moved and as they went about and engaged in such a way, it says, you know, that they turn the world upside down. And we're often in awe of these great people of the Bible and the things they've accomplished. And we look at that and say, man, I wish that could happen to us. I wish I could be a part of that. I wish I could be involved in that. And far too often it's because we look at those people and we say, I wonder what was so great about those people. And that's looking the wrong place. It's not the people that's important in Bible stories that tell us about it. It's the God in control. And as anybody who's been in my classes, and as I've said over and over again, why can't it be that great? Why can't we see the great things that early church did? Because the very same things we read in Acts 1 are the beginning of that process and part of that process. That was part of the work in progress. We're part of the work in progress because we're on the same mission. That declaration that Jesus said, we're empowered by the same authority, and we serve the same God as those people. So, what's different? Are we fully committed to being what we should be for Christ in our lives and all things? Are we on a mission? Will we acknowledge, as the first church did, that something great is ongoing and I'm a part of the process? See, that's another great thing about Acts. You see how many great things we learn. We see that even after the ascension, we see the things that that Peter learned. We see the things that Paul learned, and they talk about this ongoing. We're always going to be learning something if we will simply submit to that, which gets to that fourth point, final point, the project. This is God's project, His true church, bringing it together. God's project is the local church, this congregation. God's project is the individuals, each one of us. I am part of the project. You are a project. Each one of us is a project. Where are we in that completion? Where are we in looking and making more progress as part of that project to the ultimate completion? We're not complete yet. That project is that we're being remade in His image. If we will allow Him, He is bringing us to be His reflection, because when we come to Him in faith, He has restored that relationship. And going back to that relationship we broke, that He is renewing that and restoring that and reconciling that, in order that we may offer worship worthy of Him to Him. Where are we in our personal project? Where are we in the process? So we acknowledge that. We're a work in progress. We're unfinished. Something's going on, but will we rely upon the things of God to complete that? Will we let Him be a part of it? Will we fight against those things? Just a couple of thoughts as we wrap this up. First of all, and most important of all, in our lives, personally, have we truly experienced the saving grace of God? And that's an important question for each of us. Have we truly come to faith in Christ? Have we truly acknowledged Him? Have we accepted and experienced that saving grace of God in our life? Have we relied in faith on the good news of Jesus Christ? Do we make it our priority to study God, to know Him better, to fellowship with Him, to see how He's revealed Himself in His Word, and then how He reveals Himself in our lives? As we see the things around Him, as we look at both Scripture and we look at our lives, and we suddenly know Him better because then we see Him revealed in all these things. Do we make it a priority to know God better, to fellowship with Him? Are we awed by the majesty of the Gospel, by the depth of our sin? Does it mortify us that we have failed God? And yet, does it awe us how vast His mercy is, that in our inability to do anything, He came and reached to us through the work of the Savior and says, I will reconcile, I will restore, come to me in faith. Does that awe us? Does that stun us? Does that give us great joy? If so, what evidence in my life shows this? What about my life shows the greatness of God and the power of God? And the things of God are important to me. Finally, what do I need to do to better be a part of that project in my life individually, each one of us? And here's the greatness also of God. You're never too young, you're never too old to make that step. No matter where you are in your life, you can make a difference by relying upon Him and living for Him and being obedient to Him. Maybe that work in progress hasn't been moving as it should be, but no matter where we are, if we will allow Him, we'll see it. Will we do those things? In our lives, what do we need to do? In a church life, what do we need to do to be a part of that process, be a part of that work in progress? Here at this place, at this congregation, you know, there are many opportunities. You know, and you just mentioned, you know, that there's so many opportunities to worship. In our lives, do we need to look at something else? Do we need to look at something different? Do we need to look at taking on a task or responsibility that I haven't thought about before? And again, it's not your talent and your abilities, it's God that's most important. Whether in the choir, whether in leading in children's, as a teacher, as an adult teacher, many other opportunities. We have Vacation Bible School coming up, where we've partnered, you know, with these young teachers that are coming to do that. We've got another block party coming up. Maybe there's something else. Maybe something we've done in the past. You know, there's great needs around us. A need for a program for children and young people. Again, as we've had in the past, during the week, to where we can reach out. We need teachers. We need leaders. Maybe a ladies' Bible study on the weekends or at night, or a men's fellowship, or whatever. But each one of us, let's all go to God and say, I want to be more a part. I want to better see the finished product in my life, and in this church life, and in your kingdom life. Lord God, what would you have me do? Because when we study Him, and we know Him, and we understand the gospel and its greatness, and we realize the mission, where are we? Will we submit ourselves and open ourselves to whatever He has, and to do those things again, where He is guiding us and making us, completing His church, completing His kingdom. I read devotional last week talking about the necessity of letting God fill us and letting God overcome all things and be a part. And it's an example I've seen before. It's an example of an empty bucket. And I'm told that scientifically an empty bucket is not really empty. It's just got air in it. But you don't really need a bucket to carry air, so it's basically useless at that point because you don't need the bucket. What you need is to fill that. And he says, it becomes useful, that bucket becomes fully useful when you fill it with water because that water displaces all that air and then you've got something going on. Well, we're kind of like that bucket. We're not doing a whole lot of use because we've got just a bunch of, we're not carrying anything, we're not doing anything. We've got air, but it's no big deal. We're just carrying a little bit. And unfortunately for us, we can kind of keep God from filling that bucket with what He is wanting to give us. If we resist and we don't show obedience, we don't become useful. We don't become a useful tool. We don't become filled with His power and the things that are necessary. So let's get out of the way. Let's let God do His work, this work in progress. I love Brother Dick, and my Sunday school class knows this. I think I mentioned it most weeks. I love Brother Dick's mentioned this several times. How do you live our lives? It's a step by step. It's a process. We're going on. And what does Dick always say? I love it. He says, what next, Lord? And that's the way. And he sets a great example. Okay, here I am. What's next? Okay, now what's next? And now what's next? Get out of the way and let God show us. And as I've always said when I'm up here, the first recipient of this message is me, is needing to understand that I need to make commitments. But we all need to look and we need to make commitments to see what God wants to do in our lives to bring forward. And I'll conclude with this. The benediction, again, from the writer of Hebrews, and some of you may notice, and I always tend for some reason to find a lot in Hebrews, you know, because of the greatness. And I would encourage anybody, if you've not spent much time, to spend some time in that great work of Scripture. But the writer of Hebrews gave a benediction at the conclusion. It says this, may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. May the God who raised up the Savior make you complete to do every good work in His will, work in you, to be well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. So be it. Let's pray. So, gracious Father, we just pause down before You and again just acknowledge Your greatness and power. And acknowledge You as the sovereign God over all things. The God who created all, the God who sustains all. And Father, we just pause to consider Your greatness and Your majesty. And Father, I pray that we are always mindful of that we will not diminish in any way Your greatness. And Father, just also to fall on our knees and thank You for Your great love and mercy. And Father, that because of our sin, we deserve judgment and punishment. But through Your love and mercy, You provided for us salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and faith in Him. Father, I pray we're mindful of the greatness of salvation and Your great work in all things. We pray, Father, that we'll so saturate our lives that we will be in awe of Your mercy and Your love and your grace, the gospel. Father, let us draw near to you. Let us learn and desire to know you better. And then let us know you better by studying you and studying your word and seeing you as you've revealed yourself through your scripture and through your son. And as you reveal yourself in our lives and in the world around us, as you are part of this, let us see your majesty and glory. Let us see in our lives and let it make a difference. Let us see the greatness of that finished project where you are drawing together your people. Those who have come in faith in the Savior for the purpose of glorifying you and worshiping you in a manner worthy of you. Let us see and glimpse that. And Father, let that encourage us to learn more and to see more and to know you better, to love you better, to be more obedient in all things. Thank you again for the great work of Jesus our Savior. Thank you for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. We rely upon that greatness and power again at this place. Let us in our lives be committed to you, to be more obedient to you, to rely more on you, to see your greatness, to rely less on self and more on you. And Father, let us come to you and worship you and honor you in all things. And Father, again, I just pray that at this place and in our lives, we will do nothing other than that which glorifies the great work of salvation to the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And again, in his name we pray.